Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Walaikum salam, my man Eddie. What's going on, man? How you doing?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Good to hook up with you.
Oh, always, man. Always a pleasure. It's an honor. It's an honor be with such an OG of the game, mashallah. Someone that's been in here for a long time, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. It's really nice to connect with you, especially. I want to commend you. I want to commend the sisters, Dr. Madiha, and yourself. This is such an important topic.
And no, alhamdulillah, totally agree. Sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Yeah, it's such an important topic. And to see, you know, someone like yourself, you know, her, she's taken, you know, such being a strong voice and advocate for, you know, health, a doctor here who's, you know, helping to create this awareness, and you now stepping on board. This, it just, you know, it revives that, because my story, as you know, was one of just like most people. You know, I was always into martial arts, physical fitness, but then I was eating whatever I wanted to. I wasn't really taking that part serious. And then you go through those struggles and of chronic health issues and whatnot. It starts, your body starts breaking down. And then I, alhamdulillah, got turned out to many of these things we'll be talking about. And then I tried to bring this stuff, you know, create more awareness of it. And then to see people in the masjids removing the Coca-Cola, you know, removing the fake foods, you know, people to get on board. So I commend you, you know, for being a voice for that. You know, for this is so important.
No, alhamdulillah, I totally agree, Sheikh. You know, mashallah, you know, it's very, very important, you know, having my own personal experience, and then even with my family, you know, seeing the effects of health and what you eat, and having the three elements, right? The eating, the sleeping, and the type of movement that is needed to improve your well-being and your health. SubhanAllah, I know that it's very crucial. And having someone, in, you know, such as yourself and everyone on this panel, and those that are viewing, that take this into high importance. It's not supplemental. It's something that is essential. So, mashallah, hats off to the sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward her and increase her and everything that she's doing, from her books to her site to, you know, her insight and also her knowledge. And you as well, man. Mashallah, being on the scene and being an effective element to the community is huge. It's not something to be taken lightly.
That's her book right there. Really good book. And she's a really a good example for a lot of other, doctors to take the lead, because doctors, as you know it, they don't study nutrition in medical schools. I mean, this is not to disparage on any doctors, but this is just, it's like somebody focusing on one madhhab, right? But now there's other madhhabs, or, you know, there's a whole branch of sciences in the deen. So, okay, you mastered one, but there's this whole other element, this whole other science of nutrition, and she's taken the next level. She's got her medical degree, but she also went above and beyond and started studying nutrition. So this is so important. That's a whole different branch, you know, of science.
No, exactly, man. Because subhanAllah, I mean, you know, one thing about myself is also, I don't know if you know, but before I went to go study, and even after, when I came back, I used to work as a surgical tech. So I used to be in the OR with physicians of different services. So you'll find that the orthopedic surgeon doesn't have that much. I mean, he has the basic knowledge what a cardiovascular surgeon may have, you know, but there's definitely their specializations, which could be, as they say, a gift or a curse, being that they're specialized in one thing, but knowledge of something else they may not and will not have. So when you're talking about nutrition, that's a whole other thing that we as human beings sometimes, you know, they may think that, just kind of how you mentioned with the madhabs, you know, somebody that comes in with the beard and the thobe and gives a khutbah is an alim and knows fiqh and knows all of it, but that's not the case. So it's very important to take from those that have the experience and the knowledge as well. So it's a very good analogy that you've given, and it's important for us as human beings and as Muslims to know that, you know, this holistic treatment, holistic medicine and nutrition and diet is something that is there. It's a speciality, and it requires people to have knowledge of that field as well.
Let me bring some statistics here to the table, and I want to get your feedback. When you hear this, what do you think? Look, what they're telling us here, we have a CDC report that more than 100 million Americans today have diabetes or are pre-diabetic. And pre-diabetic means that probably in 5 years they'll be to having full-blown diabetes. We have the Department of Defense has labeled chronic health an existential threat to America. You have 30% of kids, children nowadays, they have chronic disease. You have kids losing their teeth, tooth decay. at that young age. I mean, God Almighty Allah made those teeth to last. You know, I had a dentist on, you know, holistic dentist, and we were talking about this. Some, you know, some people get buried with their original teeth if they take care of them. Allah didn't put a, you know, a child, it's a sad, you know, to have to get root canals at, you know, at a tender age of, you know, 7, 8, 9, which is happening. So we have that. We have more kids. We have the sickest nation of kids. I ain't even gotten to the adults yet, Shay. The sickest nation of kids than ever. They say that this is the first generation of kids not expected to outlive their parents. You have 1 in 2 Americans with chronic disease, 1 in 3 with multiple chronic diseases. You have 40% obese. Now, when you combine the obese with the overweight, that's 70%. You have 1 in 2 expected to have cancer, Americans today, I think 1 in 3 women. And you have WHO, the World Health Organization, 2013. It's an old statistic. It's probably grown exponentially. Now, they said 2.8 million people die each year from being overweight. So, and all this, the majority, they say this comes from the food choices we make. 95% of these is said to come from the food choices that we make. So, you know, all majority food related. What do you think when you have that? So there's a quote here by the health ranger. He said, today more than 95% of all chronic diseases is caused by food choice, toxic food ingredients, nutritional deficiencies, and a lack of physical exercise, the health ranger. When you hear that, what do you think?
It's, again, it's something that is, it should not be taken lightly. And the word here, I think that, you know, we really need to take into account is the word chronic, because, you know, when we're thinking of a sickness, we're thinking of something acute, you know, the difference being chronic being over a long period of time or lasting a long period of time. So when we think of that, it's like, okay, over a span of your lifetime, you know, what you are eating, you're thinking, okay, well, Friday I ate the pizza, you know, or I had the ice cream. Well, it's something that could have happened years ago that is slowly, slowly piling up in your arteries, you know, on your heart, in your gut, being your colon, the lining of your stomach, all this sugar that's being consumed over years. And diabetes is not something that comes overnight. You know, as I mentioned, it was a surgical tech. And one of the first questions was, does the patient have diabetes? Because it comes to, you know, we look at the reality of the blood, you know, reaching all of the, you know, we say the limbs to a certain degree. And there are certain signs of people having diabetes, which I think will be talked about. But that's huge. When you hear the word chronic, it's important for us to know that, as they used to say when I was young, and I remember this, it was, you are what you eat. Mm-hmm. You are what you eat, man. And that is so huge, because you will see the effects on your body, whether you like it or as soon as you swallow it. You know, whether you like it or not, it's going to have an effect on you. And you have no control over the kind of effect that it will have on you, unless you take the proper means. And the best means is just totally staying away from that which is detrimental. So those statistics are huge. And as you mentioned one stat, and you said it's more likely to get worse. You know, when looking at, subhanAllah, our society now, we love the modernity and we love the access and instant, you know, gratification, but it comes with a price. It comes with a price.
Let's look to Quran and Sunnah. I want to mention one ayah here, and then we'll get into some hadith. In Surah chapter 2, Al-Baqarah 172, it's very interesting. Look, where God Almighty Allah, and then you can go ahead and expound on this, where he's saying, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kulu min tayyibati. So, O you who believe, eat of the good things I have provided for you, and be grateful to Allah if it is Him you worship. Why is Allah, out of all this, He is specifically talking about, look, eat of the good. How would you translate this word? You got good, pure, whole. How would you go ahead and expound on this ayah? This is like amazing. Out of all this, all these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, the Creator, is talking about food.
Exactly, man. And again, you know, if Allah is addressing it in the Quran, it's not something that should be supplemental.
Yeah.
It's not something that should be supplemental. It is essential. And there's a huge difference. Supplemental means that it's addition. If you do it or you don't, you know, it's not a problem. We could say, like, maybe the nafl, right? And the salawat, right? It is not obligatory, but essential means you have to have it in your life in order to be your best self, or in order to be someone that Allah is pleased with, or that the manifestation of his preservation will take place. So he says, Oh, you believe. It's a call. It's a call out to all of mankind, a call out to those that believe. Kulu min tayyibat. And tayyibat is ma taba. Yeah, that is that which is good or that which is clean. And as scholars have explained tayyibat, he explains it as that which is clean and pure. And as we know, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know what's so amazing? You know, all of these words we hear, organic, fat-free, all of these things, the origin of the food is that. If you were to just go into, you know, slaughter an animal and cook it as we see it in the ancient movies as something that is shouldn't be done or something that is barbaric, that is organic. That is natural. It eats from the earth and you eat from it. And subhanAllah, that's what we call the animal that is ma'luf, the one that is just free roaming the earth without any type of man-made objects, from the seeds that it eats and the fertilization and pesticides that can tamper with the food, therefore being organic, if it is free of all of those things. So that is from the tayyibat, and that is from what is clean and that is pure. But I think it requires, because of ultimately, wallahi, subhanAllah, ultimately the word greed and people wanting money for having things longer on the shelf, letting things, having these preservatives to preserve it from decomposing the way Allah has created it to decompose quickly. That is where it tampers with the word tayyibat, and it can change the state of it, taking it away, even some fruits from tayyibat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you eat from this tayyibat, ma razaqnakum, what we have provided from you. SubhanAllah, when we look at, farmers, just the whole concept of agriculture in and of itself is an amazing concept. From a worship standpoint, from a religious standpoint, from relying on the creator of the heavens and the earth to bring down the rain. Because if the rain does not come without his provisions, then you will not have the crops that will grow to further provide for you and your family. As we know from the barter system, I'll trade you, 10 cows for this amount of wheat or things of that nature. SubhanAllah, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remind us all that the origin of all of this food is what Allah has provided, and it is there for you. As Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He is the one that has created everything for you on this earth. But as I was mentioning to some young men earlier today, and probably touch on this verse as well, the things on this earth, it is how we consume them and use them that make them harmful or impermissible. Water can be the means to your own destruction. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the chapter of Nuh, فَلْتَقَ الْمَاءُ عَلَىٰ أَمْرٍ قَدْ قُدِرٍ. It talks about water coming from the sky and water coming from springing from the earth, which caused the flood. But at the same time, you need it for wudu. At the same time, we made everything from water. So ultimately, when we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with the tayyibat, it is not for us to tamper with it. It is not for us to use it for our own worldly gain. And that's why if you are those that truly believe, you thank him, you're grateful to him, and use it for that which helps you in the ibadah. And no better way to help yourself in ibadah of the better ways than eating directly from his provision.
So this is a direct, I like what you said. I mean, this is from the creator of the heavens and earth. I mean, this is to be taken serious and it should be talked about more. This is very important, especially, we're talking about health, and we know the preservation of life is so important. And when we look at all these chronic health issues, 1 in 2 people look expected to have cancer. Can you imagine? Look, and now the majority of these are reversible, right? So this goes back to, like, again, tying the camel. It goes back to what, digging the trench, this is something that we have in our power. And then you do and then if something hits you, it hits you, but you have to do your part and not just gorge and, just take it lightly. And then the sickness comes and then you're just like, trying to chase a cure, when this is the preventative measures that we can take. Let's go on to the next one, the hadith. So this authentic hadith in Bukhari, where the Prophet said, look, the two blessings which people, they take for granted. Look, he's talking about spare time and health. Why is the Prophet also mentioning this? Look at it. He's meant health. We're talking about health. He's look, this is the messenger of Allah, final messenger sent to mankind. The two things that people take for granted the most is spare time and health. Why is he talking about this?
And we were saying Allah. Yeah, he says ni'matan maghbunatan kathiran min an-nas, as-sihhatu wal farag. He says it's a ni'mah. It is a blessing. And to realize that what Allah has given you, subhanAllah, is an amana. And amana means trust. SubhanAllah, when we say the trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some scholars even mention in regards to selling your body part. Is it allowed to sell it? if you're, you know, for means of monetary gain. Now, just generally speaking, I mean, not speaking about any particular issue, if someone may be in a dire need of things of that nature. And you'll find some of the scholars say the reason behind their claim of impermissibility, which is beautiful, they say because it is not your body part anyway. It is an amana. It has been given to you temporarily. It is what Allah has given you. And how are you treating that trust? You know, even when a child is born, you know, we have the aqiqah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, he mentions the newborn as a murtahan. It is that which Allah has given you and he plans to take him or her back. So understanding that this body that we have been given, ultimately, we do not have ultimate control over it, if you think about it. So when you have it, how are you treating it? And that is where the sihhatu comes in. We should realize the importance of our health because when we are, I mean, subhanAllah, we are still in the COVID era right now. All of us have witnessed, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, how you don't have control over your own self. You can't just snap your fingers and say, you know what, I don't want COVID anymore. You know, but what you're doing at the moment is, man, was it probably my immune system? Was it the way that I've eaten? Was it the fact that I wasn't consuming cruciferous vegetables? I wasn't drinking water. I wasn't having some type of movement. I wasn't sleeping at an adequate time. Do you want to be full of regrets? And that's why this hadith is so beautiful, beautiful, because these two things we are highly neglectful. We stay up at night, right? And that's the faragh, staying up at night eating junk food, right? So it's kind of like contradictory to the blessing that Allah has given you. But again, it goes back to realizing and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you remember Allah, you remember your creator, you remember the blessings and manifestation of his lordship upon you. And from that is giving you this amana and this body and this health and this time to use it in a grateful way.
Yeah, it's real sad. Many people have been affected by this disease that you brought up. But it's even sadder that now these things that people aren't taking the reality of, look, this immune system, this amazing immune system, it's either you're weakening it day by day or you're strengthening it. And you don't hear, you know, even many of the medical professionals, they don't talk about, like, people like Madiha Said and people in her class, people who have gone above and beyond, they talk about this. So that's that method. Let's say, for example's sake, they take this approach. With conventional medicine, they don't talk about strengthening the immune system. They don't talk about the power. You know, you don't really hear this and this approach. So this is something like, okay, we're taking, many people are taking these precautions and they're putting on, you know, the mask and this all this other stuff. Okay, you're doing that. That's fine. But all these other things, components that are so more important, because the people who are being affected the most are usually the people statistically who have these underlying health issues. Yeah. So now, you know, what we're talking about here, you know, the health aspect are things that are going to be strengthening. You're strengthening the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, the immune system, that army that's able to, inshallah, fight off. And nobody's against medicine and doing all these things, but your first line of defense is your immune system, your body. So what are you putting in your body to strengthen your army or to weaken your body, Shay?
Exactly. No, it's beautiful, man. I mean, just exactly how you're putting it. You know, subhanAllah, you know, when you get a cut, when you you cut yourself or you're cut or you get bruised, Allah has already created a mechanism for your body to heal itself immediately.
Alhamdulillah.
Not immediately. But the problem is we take it for granted because we're so used to it.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, it's gonna clot up, or you know, inshallah, you know, when I'm sleepy, I'm drowsy. Well, your body is telling you something. Even mucus in and of itself is a protective mechanism. It's not, and it can be a sign of the lack of certain nutrients, or it can be a sign of certain nutrients and certain chemicals that shouldn't even be in your body. So, you know, Allah, subhanAllah, gives you many ayat. He gives you many ayat and many signs, but the person should take heed. Even when you look in the mirror and you may see some blemishes or something on your face, one of the first questions one should ask is, okay, what have I been eating? Right? What have I been eating? Because food is I remember, subhanAllah, when I started, you know, I came back from Saudi Arabia, you know, and started working out and stuff. And one of my mentors, when I was working out, I was like, okay, you know, you always hearing what protein shake and, you know, and all this stuff. He was like, man, food, man. He said, food is the best medicine. Eat clean. That's it. Just eat clean. Don't get into all of this other stuff. Just eat clean everything comes from that. And mankind puts their own intervention and their own, you know, chemicals on top of that. يلبسون الحق بالباطل. You know, they cover that which is true with which is untrue, even though the context is slightly different. But to show that, you know, that which is pure, you know, they adulterate that which is pure.
Let food be your medicine and medicine be your food. It's a statement for Hippocrates. This is so important. Let's go one more hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, last and final message sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessed be upon him. He said, take advantage of five before five. Right. So what do you have in there, Shay? You had time before you're overwhelmed with time, age, right before old age hits in, your wealth before you lose it. And there's two more in there. I miss we got before we get to health. What was the other one? And then you have health. So health is in there when it comes to us. But health is one of those five before five. Look, again, health. He's talking about health, Shay.
Nah, subhanAllah, again, and if you notice, all of these have the imperative verb. You know, it's اغتنموا خمسا قبل خمسا. He says, take advantage of five. You know, so it's take advantage of it, using the imperative verb to show the matter of importance, the matter of, subhanAllah, importance.
Is this is preventative, right? Before it hits.
Beautiful. Exactly. And, you know, subhanAllah, as they say in Arabic, الوقايةُ خيرٌ من العلاج. Prevention is better than cure. You know, that one has the wiqaya, it takes the preventative measures. And the seed of preventative measures is when you, I don't think we realize, you know, we think of the word jihad, you know, but people, Allahu Akbar with guns and, you know, and all the black flag and all that. Or we think of jihad and nafs. Okay, but one of the most important manifestations of jihad and nafs is when you when you open that refrigerator, man. When you open that cupboard, what choices are you making? Mm-hmm. You know, how often do you turn your stove on to actually cook something as opposed to going in the freezer and getting something that's breaded? And when you look at the ingredients, you think it's another language because you're seeing so many words that you know that you have to study even more than nutrition to understand what some of these words mean. When you're in the kitchen, that is when you should ask Allah. Wallahi, this may sound outlandish or far-fetched. That's when you should ask Allah for tawfiq. When you walk in your kitchen to make the right decisions, when you go to the store, you know, to make sure that you stop by the produce section and buying water. So taking advantage of that, the manifestation of it, I would say that all of us, you know, face is when we walk in the kitchen. That is where the protection of the siha and the implementation of this hadith, if we have our correct intention, we will receive reward for it, inshallah.
They say the hardest push-up that one will ever do is to push that plate away or to push those sweets away. That's the hardest push-up one could do. So you really got to be strong. Let's go. This is a famous scholar. Look, and I hope the fans of Sheikh Ibn al-Qayyim, they will really be attentive. I found this quote for him. I don't know if you ever heard this one, Sheikh, and I want your comments on it. He said, it's attributed to him, that health is one of the most precious favors Allah has bestowed upon His servants, the most generous of gifts, the most plentiful of His bounties. Rather, even more, health is the most precious of favors without exception. So it is fitting that whoever is granted a portion of this fortune, that he cherishes it, preserves it, and guards it against harm. What do you think about that when you hear that? Brilliant. I mean, just...
Yeah, that is brilliant. I mean, Ibn al-Qayyim huwa man huwa, yani he's someone that is...
He's talking about look what he's talking, you know, look how he's balancing it out. He's talking about all the different sciences of Islam, and then he's talking about, look, this. Do you think we're lacking of this, talking about this by many of some of the learned folk amongst us?
Oh, big time. And again, that's why, you know, subhanAllah, Ibn al-Qayyim, you know, I'm trying to think of which book he said it in, because he talks about this in numerous books, right? It's subhanAllah, you know, there's a book that we have, Tibb an-Nabawi, which is, you know, it's a part of his book. So when we're looking at the beautiful aspect of the you know, Ibn al-Qayyim capitalizing on this. Ibn al-Qayyim is a student of Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, from Syria, so from Dimashq. So when looking at this statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, it shows the importance of it and how he talks about preserving it, and it's a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we know we should firstly understand, as we mentioned in the beginning, that this is something that is essential to our existence as Muslims, but most importantly, as human beings, i.e. taking care of our bodies by watching what we eat, primarily watching what we eat and how we treat our bodies. And, you know, subhanAllah, you know, I remember there's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam where he talks about, as all of us have heard, you know, the third, you know, the three elements, that a third should be for air, a third for fluid, and a third for food. And Ibn Rajab, he mentions in his explanation of this hadith in the Jam' Ulum al-Hikam, in his book, Explanation of the 40 Hadith of Imam An-Nawawi, he mentions that a non-Muslim physician during his time said, if this hadith were to be implemented, basically saving a third for water, a third for food, and a third for drink, لَأُغْلِقَتِ الْمُسْتَشْفِيَاتِ, that the hospitals and clinics, we wouldn't, there would be no need for them. Because if people were to practice this in the way and the amount that they eat, from this aspect of siha, obviously eating that which is tayyib, then we wouldn't have any need for these clinics, etc. So
let me just again go back to my story. Maybe you have a similar story you can share with us, and maybe some people can relate. Again, so I was talking about someone who's always, you know, working out and to martial arts, but then kind of just eating, gorging, you know what I mean? Having those, sometimes it'd be like just cheat day, but then, you know, maybe a whole box of donuts or whatnot. And then you start having teeth issues, you start having health issues, and then you go to, you know, the doctor, and then he gives you some antibiotics, and you think, okay, I feel good. And then you get sick again, you're weakening the immune system, just eating garbage, and you start having bronchitis or, you know, some other health issues and whatnot. And that's what I was having. And then that routine, I would just, you know, you watch the commercials back in the day when you used to watch the TV, and you see, like, you know, the pharmaceutical drugs they're pushing out there. So, you know, we're, I think, one of the only two countries, I think New Zealand and America, that allow the pharmaceutical company to advertise, right, to the people directly. So this is dangerous. Why? They say because now you're fixated in that pill because the marketing is hitting you, and now you force doctors get put in a position that now you go to them and they gotta, you know, give you something. They, you want something. You want this pill. And that's, and then it'll educate you. A doctor should be an educator, educating you on how to have better health. So they need to give you a pill because you believe there's a pill for every ill. And that's how I was. You're brainwashed, you know, into that. But then you start to see it's not working. You know, you're just masking the problem. It's just kind of the example that's given is like someone who has a rock in their shoe and then they got pain. And then you go, you know, to the doctor because of the pain, but then he gives you ibuprofen. But you didn't get the rock out of the shoe, right? If you just get to the root of the problem. So I wasn't getting to the root of the problem. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me to a nutritionist. His name was Jim Marlowe. Well, he was a former nutritionist for a doctor who's really popular in the health scene, Dr. Mercola. He was his chief nutritionist. And then he turned me out to, you know, eating real food, you know, the tayyibat, we call it. And then I started to see major changes happen. And things started to really get better as far as health. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But one of the first things, Sheikh, that I cut out, and Alan Carr talks about this. He's had great success. He's an award-winning author of getting people off of alcohol, cigarettes, smoking. And he has a book called Good Sugar, Bad Sugar. And he talks about in his book that willpower will only take you so far. Right, you have to unpackage what you've been brainwashed all over these years as a child. And specifically, we're talking about here, what helped me is when I went to war on sugar. Now, we differentiate the good sugar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in dates and apples and, you know, the real foods that come with fiber, has a nutritional value, micronutrients in there. And we're talking about not that, but the sugar that's been stripped from the sugar cane that has no nutritional value, that's depleted of vitamins and minerals, and actually is poison. It wreaks havoc in the body. So when I studied that and I realized that this stuff is poison, it's actually, there's no, as Alan Carr talks about in his book, there's no safe level. It's like someone, if wants to take some heroin, you'd be like, there's no safe level of that, because every time you take, you just set yourself up to getting more and more addicted. And there's a ton of research that talks about it's more addicted to cocaine. So there's no safe level. Every time you put it or you project your sugar cravings onto your children, you're setting them up for disaster. And we talked about the staggering statistics and whatnot. And then you're setting yourself up for addiction. And that's what it does. It gets you addicted. And then you just want more. You have more and more and more. And then inflames your body, as Madiha Saeed talks about in her book, in this book, The Holistic RX. So that was the first thing. So I want to talk about that. You know, going to war on some of these things that you see when you alter the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, it can produce many of these negative results. The food that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, you know, you mentioned the one third, one third. Now you go in moderation with that, but these other, like, they have over 500,000 fake food items, and they're all pumped in, the majority with sugar. So many people don't know where to start. So I would recommend, and let me see your thoughts on that, understanding, unpackaging really the difference between good sugar, bad sugar, the sugar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, right, in dates and raw honey, this kind of sugar is different, and then understanding what man has concocted and made in the lab, and how this, if we avoid this, and I've had people have, you know, people who've asked me, you know, what was the thing that helped me the most, and once they've cut out sugar, they've seen a drastic decrease in their weight loss right away off the bat. You know, you can watch so many different videos out there of people who've given up, you know, who've done this, and they've seen tremendous health benefit and turns around just from this, just from going to war and understanding the havoc that is wrecking on your body, and starting with that, getting rid of sugar, cleaning out the cupboards from sugar, replacing with something that you could substitute it with, but understanding this concept. What do you think about that?
No, that's huge, man. I mean, I just wanted to hear you keep going, because that is something that was a breakthrough for me, man. I mean, you know, knowing what, when they say sugar, okay, I'm thinking the white sugar in my cupboard. I don't sit and eat that. I don't put that in my, if I drink tea, I don't put that in my tea. I don't put that in, you know, I remember I used to put that in my cereal when I was younger. I don't do that anymore. So okay,
me too. I used to do it also.
You know, who's gonna eat cornflakes by themselves, man? Come on,
a bit of sugar, yeah.
Right? Come on, man. No, so it was, you know, I used to think it was the white sugar, but then, you know, subhanAllah, you know, shout out to these two sisters. They were sisters here in Dallas a couple years ago, and then they told me, you know, they were eating some noodles, but it wasn't processed noodles, right? And I was like, why? And they're like, well, there's a lot of sugar. I'm like, there's sugar in processed food and in breaded foods. And they're like, yeah. So there was a documentary I watched called Fed Up. I don't know if you watched it. Fed Up.
Yeah. I recommend this to everybody. Watch it. Fed Up.
After that, Khalas, that really, it was, I don't want to say revelation, but linguistically, it revealed to me the reality of sugar. What sugar is in, like, you know, barbecue. I used to love barbecue sauce, like, you know, the Heinz and the ketchup. And when I stopped and looked at what I loved as a child and what took me to, made me go to the dentist in the fourth grade and get so many fillings, you know, I didn't eat the, you know, I had the Jolly Ranchers. You're thinking the candy in the store, but no, the sauces that you eat, bread, you know, all of these sugar is inside of these things. And what does that mean? Like when someone told me inflammation, I'm like, okay, inflammation on my joint. No. Then when you explain inflammation and how that prohibits the absorption of nutrients that you need, and then what can take place, I think that general education, what's being done today from the Muslim Ummah as well, needs to be done on a consistent basis. Because when you talked about sugar, man, that is, subhanAllah, that is the seed. Because a lot of people do not know, when we say sugar, where it is in the foods that we eat. I mean, I think bread is one of the biggest ones, right? Bread.
Huge, yeah. I don't eat bread, yeah.
Exactly, right? And, you know, when I left bread, dairy, let's just say dairy, you know, the traditional dairy, which they told us we needed how many servings, you know, per day. When I left that, I saw a drastic change in my body. I used to be lethargic in the middle of the day because I would have those little, you know, healthy crackers and cookies and stuff, and realize that, you know, the sugar was in it. That is what was spiking me up, and then I was coming right back down. You know, the feeling in my joints, you know, when I wake up in the morning, you know, subhanAllah, leaving the sugar off and ultimately fasting was that which was huge. And that, again, you know, when we're talking about chronic illness, sugar plays a huge role in that. And I think they talked about it and plan to talk about it in the future, from the walls in your artery to the walls in your intestine, you know, to subhanAllah, to the way that the cloudiness in your thoughts and the fog in your thinking, you know, sugar plays a huge role in that. And again, it may not be tomorrow, but it could be 10 years from now, 20 years from now. And like you said, the average physician won't be able to uncover that. Like you mentioned, someone that is a nutritionist and looks at, you know, the elements of foods and how it affects your hormonal system primarily is that which is very, very important. So I think, you know, some of the action items for Muslims is to really, you know, after today, if they haven't, is to look at, okay, what are the good sugars that I can eat? and when should I eat them? And what are the things that I should stay away from, the bad sugars, the processed? When we say processed food, what does that mean? Right. So I think that's huge. Mashallah for bringing that up.
Yeah, this people don't understand. We talked about how it creates the diabetes, cardiovascular disease, cancer, obesity, high blood pressure, weight gain, even has an effect on your mental health, mood disorders, inflammation. The list goes on. Neurological disorders, all relating back to, you know, sugar. And it's I'm so happy, elated when you start mentioning, you're talking about many of these things. It's kind of like you're on the methed now. You're on the methed, as they say. You're understanding because you've just taken some time. You got an open mind. As the saying goes, look, for the mind to work, it has to function properly. It has to be like a parachute. It has to be open. Some people, you start talking about this stuff, and they're just like, they're living to eat instead of eating, or eating to live instead of living to eating to live.
So yeah, living to eat, yeah.
Yeah, you know the saying, right?
Yeah.
Well, now it's like they're not taking this matter serious, and this is sad, you know. And then you see, like what I talked about, many of the how it's been systematically set up, because then you go, you get into the system. You don't want to get into the system. Like when you go to, for instance, the hospital, I was there with my nutritionist, and we did a video, you know, just pointing out some of these things. Like it said on the, so we're in the waiting room, and then there's a sign says something about nutrition, and then we go in there, and it's a pop machine, right? And then it has the other machine next to it with all of the chips and all of the, this is in a hospital. So just this ironic thing. So then I just recently had some situation going back to the hospital because my father had a stroke. May Allah heal him.
Ameen.
And then, so here, true story. Look, they bring him in. You're kind of at the mercy there at the hospital. And then he gets in, and he's already diabetic. And then they're bringing him the Jello, and they're bringing him the, you know, the pop and the Sprite, and all. And then this is increasing his, you know, blood pressure, his blood sugar. And then he gets in a spiral of drugs. You know what I mean? And that drug is causing this side effect, and that one this side effect, and it's just a roller coaster disaster. You know what I mean?
Yeah. No, man. I don't mean to stop you, man, but I'm just saying that, you know, yesterday I just had to bring my mother back from the hospital. You know, subhanAllah, her cardiologist said she had some issues with her heart. So we took her to the hospital, and she went in. They were about to put a stent in her, but apparently there was no stenosis. Everything was apparently clean there. But, you know, she had a sharp pain in her chest. I mean, signs of that, which could lead to a heart attack. You know, she has vertigo, you know, where it's the feeling of feeling dizzy, and you can't, you know, you know, sometimes it's in the middle ear where you can't even, you're off your equilibrium, you know, so. You know, just seeing how vulnerable she was after the presumed surgery, right, or intervention, because the anesthesia was wearing off, and just seeing how, subhanAllah, how vulnerable she was. You know, I'm saying to myself, and you know, man, inshallah, may Allah protect her, and do not want to be put in this situation ever. So just thinking about, you know, the average person think about, okay, working out, something I can go out and do, which is great, which is needed, but again, you know, subhanAllah. When they were bringing the food in, you have to be, you know, and as you mentioned, you'll tell certain people, the majority of people, and they don't, it's not that they don't want to hear it, they may be polite and sometimes even joke about it, you know, that you're a health nut or something like this. But the reality is, you know, they're comfortable. What is more comfortable than eating something that tastes good? You know? So, and that's exactly the whole theme of the Sharia. You know, when you look in the Deen of Islam, what's the reason the Prophet even mentioned why gold is impermissible for men? He says because it will be for you in Jannah. When he talks about Jannah, he talks about rivers of honey, lakes of milk, things that you know you will desire, right? But the goal is be patient and fight your desires of that which is not beneficial for you on this earth, or what, let's even say what Allah has made impermissible. And you may not ultimately know all the reasons, but just doing it because Allah said so, He will give you that which you want in the next life. Mm-hmm. And from that is eating from the tayyibat and not tampering with the food. So subhanAllah, you know, and that's a message I want to give to everyone. I'm glad you brought that up. In hospitals, sometimes in gatherings, you're going to be the odd person out. People are going to look at you strange. People are going to, you know, maybe even make fun of you. You know, you may, like in hospitals, just as you were, as I was, you know, they brought the food, and I'm like, because I used to work at a hospital. I'm like, I asked them, I said, still bad food in the hospital? Like, you're bringing, I mean, in the hospital, you know, so it's just, you have to be that person, you know, and I say that with full conviction, to be the person that always tries to call people to help people. And, you know, again, like with eating, it's something that they consume every day. So you're trying to tamper with that. You know, I don't, you know, people don't really want to hear that all the time. But when it comes to the being sick, you know, when you tell them, okay, what you're eating, you know, that's where, subhanAllah, it's the final frontier for a lot of people.
Yeah, that's interesting you're saying. I mean, we often, again, going back to the hospital, I mean, we do have, like, for emergency care, you break a leg, gunshot, you know, the best emergency care. But, you know, doctors would tell us, even I've had people, doctors in the program and people who I've, you know, went to nutrition, health, and I've asked them, when's the last time you've been to the doctor? And this is also what had me thinking. And I've had people say 20 years, 25 years. I said, what? I thought that was just like, you got to be there, like, every once a year, you got to. But it was like, what are you doing? Like, what are the life hacks? And then they talk about what we're talking about. The key to good health is good food. We haven't even got to exercise. That's part of it also. But even before that, because people are getting into this calorie counting and whatnot. But really, I mean, you can't compare the calories from an avocado versus Snicker bar. You know what I mean? It's not the same. So you can see people just working out day and night. Like I was myself working out a lot. But then again, if you're putting, you know, like my uncle, he was a doctor chiropractor. He said, you know, Allah, God Almighty, didn't create the body as a garbage can. So don't put garbage in it. So if you're putting garbage in it, and you could be just working out, but you're just, it's counterproductive. Right. Exactly. So going back to that is, I'm just so happy when you mentioned that. So we're trying to save. I mean, can this fall under? Look, you know, this is helping to save life. You know, this is something that really helping to save the children who are not expected to outlive their parents. You know, the cancer is just growing exponentially, chronic disease. And what we found, I found in the doctors who are on this panel and whatnot on this program. So this is just to, like, for the ummah, for the community and beyond, to take the matter serious. One, you know, get the Coca-Cola out of the masjids. I mean, it's something real. And then again, this is not to put, you know, disparage or to, we have some great doctors, physicians out there, but it really disheartening when I come in and I've seen this and I'm like, I'm around and there's like a whole group of physicians at the table and they got Coca-Cola on the table.
Yeah. No, subhanAllah. I mean, especially in Ramadan, I mean, as you know, it's a huge opportunity to, quote unquote, jumpstart, dare I say, your life, your body and the metabolism and the functionality of your hormones, primarily, you know, the insulin secretion, you know, which is the key hormone to weight gain, ultimately, right? When you break your fast, your body is so depleted of nutrients and wants to, you know, what you consume is what's going to take in and even hold to a certain degree. So if it's going to be, you know, what you're breaking your fast with is something that you can practically have a real good jump start in and make sure that it's something that is light and that is natural, that is tayyib, something that is light and natural, which we would call organic and free of all pesticides and anything, any type of chemicals, you know, rather than pop, I think you'll call it. So, you know, soda and some salty foods, you know, subhanAllah. Mm-hmm.
So that's one thing. Okay, we can. One, like some action do items, clean your house out from all of the sugar, the processed foods, the fake foods. And fake foods often say is a list of food with ingredients. You need a chemistry degree, a biology degree to understand, to pronounce. So cut all that out because you're going to be less tempted when you go into your kitchen. You know, that's your first jihad. Now you're in your kitchen and you got to be like, you're going to fail. That willpower is going to, you know, diminish. So get it. Don't bring it in the house. So this is where we also need, you know, the family to work together, because if one's on that wavelength, the other one's not, then it's a conflict in the house. Exactly. You know what, exactly. I mean? So what do you say about that? We need
that's
to be
huge, man. Wallahi, I'm so glad you touched on that point. I'm so glad you touched on that point because it's very important for the wife and the husband to at least respect each other's decisions and to accommodate that. So when you cook something, you know, if you're the wife or the husband and you're cooking something and, you know, the husband does not want any salt or he doesn't want anything processed, no sauces with it, try to cook another dish for him or use another pan. If he doesn't want, you know, certain types of you know, whether no margarine, he wants natural butter, you know, something like that, or coconut oil, you know, when cooking, you know, make that investment for, dare I even say, for the marriage. Because I've seen one particular marriage where it was becoming a problem. I mean, it was becoming a marital issue where the husband had a certain diet and he wanted to try to maintain his diet. He was getting into fitness and things of that nature and wellness, and the wife wasn't really on board, and it created conflict. And guess who was seeing it? The kids.
Yeah.
The kids. You know, so without a doubt, this requires, subhanAllah, a series of meetings between the wife and the husband and the parents and the children. And it's not, you know, put that away. It's more of in the beginning, maybe, but to explain to them why, you know, like when children, especially young boys and girls, when they're turning into a man in puberty, sugar is one of the worst enemies for acne. It's one of the causes of acne. So if you tell them, like one of my sons, he was starting to get acne. I said, leave off the barbecue sauce. I know your dad used to love it. Leave off the barbecue sauce. Leave, you know, as soon as he left it off and started drinking water, more water, stayed away from soda, he saw the acne just disappear.
Allahu Akbar. Look at that. I mean, look at that. Now, where would you go? I mean, again, it goes back to if you would have went to a physician, for instance, this is because it's very important. Unless you go to a holistic minded physician, they would not connect this.
Connect exactly. Exactly.
They'll make the connection, but Pops made the connection.
Well, learning from holistic physicians, man. I mean, I'll tell you, man, subhanAllah, that, you know, just him leaving that, he understands now. And now he's an independent thinker in regards to his bodily function. He realizes how this sugar plays in his life, not only cause how he looks, but even this before he loves basketball. Even in his performance, he realizes it and he sees how he gets real shut down and lazy. And that's where I come in. I'm like, see, it was that what you consumed. It was those skills your friend gave you, you know, right before practice. Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right. So now it's like, nah, Bubba, I can't. Kate comes around. Nah, Bubba. So now it's just, okay, now you understand that. And that's huge that you mentioned with family, you know, subhanAllah. And it's not going to come overnight, brothers and sisters. It may not come overnight. And that's where, again, it goes back to dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just want to mention one thing. How you mentioned it twice, the preservation of the body, the preservation. This is what we call from the Islamic objectives, the maqasid of the sharia. Some say five and some say six, right? So health and eating from the tayyibat even falls into more categories. You know, preservation of the health, preservation of the deen. Because when you're so lethargic, you don't want to get up for fajr. You don't want to get up for Qiyam al-Layl. What is one of the reasons that it's important to get sleep, as the scholars mentioned, is to wake up for ibadah, to have enough energy for ibadah. So everything that you use should increase you as a means to increase you in your ibadah and your gratefulness to God, right? So if food is not helping you in that, it can be something that is detrimental to your deen, to your religion, you know? And again, as we talked about of not looking at, you know, understanding that your body is a temple, it is a trust, you don't ultimately own it, is what Allah has given you. How are you feeding it? What are you feeding it, and how are you using it?
So substituting those sweets, there's always something now that you can replace if you leave off, you know. And the Dr. Madiha, she illustrates this. She makes so many different foods, you know, and they'll probably be talking about this. She talks about it a lot in the Halal Kitchen, the sisters in there, where you have, if you leave off, for instance, let's take ice cream. And there's a video out there you can watch from the Ben and Jerry's. Everybody knows about Ben and Jerry's, I think. You know about Ben and Jerry's, right?
Of course.
The founders, interesting story. If you go on YouTube and look, Chris beat cancer. And then one of his guests is the son of the owner of that famous ice cream chain. He talks about how he was about to inherit this. He was about to inherit the kingdom of ice cream. But he gave it up because he started turning towards health, and he saw that the ice cream was actually helping to destroy people's health, right? So he gave it up. And later, his father also got cancer among the majority of most of his family. And then it was interesting. You got to watch this story for people out there, you know, who are really ice cream lovers, so you can see it for what it is. But then I'll give you a substitute to it. So then he's at the doctor's office, and the doctor recommends this book that had, look how Allah sets everything up. And the book was by the author, his son. So it came back around to his father. And his son wrote, I forgot the gentleman's name, but he's someone who's really into what we're talking about. So substituting, you know, the white sugar with, you know, the tayyibat, the sweets, the whole fruits that have vitamins, micronutrients, eating real food, avoiding fake food. I just want to touch upon this. I think it's real important. Just real quick, nafs, you know, we all have this ego and whatnot, all of us, all right? We have to, you know, be struggling against it. But like, let's say for me, a martial artist, I've done some boxing, kickboxing, you know, my main specialty is jiu-jitsu, Gracie jiu-jitsu. But now if I start, you know, there's other martial arts. So if someone comes to me and they start asking about Filipino martial arts with knives and this, that, even though we have some basic weapons disarmament, but if I start getting into an avenue, like I know everything, you know what I mean? Right. Mm-hmm. That's feeding my ego and I'm misleading people. Right. I have to know my limitations, basically what I'm saying. Like if I don't know something, got to say, look, and what is this famous statement is half a knowledge is saying, I just don't know. So now going back to doctors, you know, just again, there's so much to learn, you know, and this I love our Muslim doctors out there. We have so many different physicians. But have you ever had a conversation and talk with, you know, any physicians just to motivate them also to take it? Because, look, some, you know, people, they get into this area like, okay, what I learned is the gold standard. Nothing else is worthy of learning. What I learned is like, as is the divine revelation. There's nothing else to learn. And they get stuck and that's it. They don't go outside of that and take their knowledge like Dr. Madiha Say did to the next level. So to motivate them, because they're the people that people respect exactly. more than us, and they're going to be going to them, right? So instead of just being the MD standing for master drug dealer, let us stand for education and educating people on really what's the key to good health. And that's good nutrition, you know?
Yeah. No, definitely.
So ego, sometimes it plays into it. Do you see that?
Of course. Humble.
Yeah. There's so many doctors who are, they get the message and they do that. But what have you had any experience talking to some physicians about this?
Well, like, Sheikh, yeah, definitely. You know, subhanAllah. Because, you know, it's two things. The first thing is that, you know, with physicians, when talking with them, and not to, you know, as we're not doing, and as you mentioned numerous times, but to make that very, very clear, this is not to downplay the profession of being a physician or a traditional physician. But it's, again, going back to the issue that you're talking about now, is to know our limits. And that's why, you know, when I mentioned certain types of surgeons in certain professions, they're specialized, which is what one is supposed to do. But that means that there is ignorance in another area. It's important to know that the word doctor covers a lot of different disciplines, sciences, experiences. And it's just to know particularly where we fall in that. And it reminds me, this is the second thing is, you know, a couple of days ago, I don't know if you know that there was a family here in Allen, Texas that, you know, two young men, they took their own life and took their family's life, two Muslims. Here in Allen, Texas. And, you know, we as imams, we all met here in Dallas. All of us as imams, we all met on a Zoom call. And we had, you know, some psychotherapists on there with us. And one of them made a very important point. You know, it's, and he said, you know, please, 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 you know, you know, realize that the community members are coming to you as imams. When they are stressed, when they have a problem, if they may be suicidal, they're not ultimately coming to us. They're coming to you as imams. It's important for you to know your limits and when to refer them to a psychotherapist, to a psychologist, when to refer them. And that's very important for imams as well. You know that when you're, you know, getting hired as an imam or a youth director, know your limits, know where you can, what Allah has given you and how you want to help this world. And know where you say, well, no, that's not my profession. I don't know anything about that. Let me refer you to someone. You know, subhanAllah. I remember the hadith of three companions that were traveling. We know this hadith where the man, he had some sores. I think it was some sores on his head, right? And he wanted to, you know, have a concession. He didn't want to make ghusl, you know, and they said, no, you have to. And the water, when it hit his wounds, he eventually died from that. Yeah. When they came back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they mentioned this to him. He said, "Qataltumuhu, qatalakumullah." He said, "You all killed him," right? Because of their lack of knowledge and insisting on what it was. Radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with them. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making a point here: is that there was a concession, there was some element of knowledge that should have been sought before making this claim, or before I want to say forcing, but enforcing this upon the individual. So it's very, very important that you mention that. We should stop where we do not know and say, I don't know, and take it to the people that do know, inshallah.
Absolutely. Just to touch upon what you mentioned, this very sad tragedy that happened, I just want to touch upon it. I don't know if for the majority of people, because we take very dearly when we hear the term Muslim, Islam, you know, and for just all of humanity, life is just so precious. But I don't know if, did you get a chance to read through their letter?
Yeah, the manifesto, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it seemed like this was more of, again, it's another topic and I wanted to talk about it. They had more of a secular theology. This is like, you know, I mean, we should use the label that they were Muslim and whatnot, okay? But what the way that in the letter, you had the way I believe they thought life was just about being happy. So they did this to make their parents happy, to take them to a happy place. So it was like just the antithesis to the Islamic teachings and Islam. I know this is a different topic, but you know, when you read through that and just calling out, you know, what we're being exposed to in the schools and the secular system. And then a lot of times people try to put as Islam is the blame. But if we were living truly the Islam that's taught to us, you know what I mean? These ideas and all these things that creep in and all the other things. I mean, I don't know your thoughts on that when you read the letter, you know, and again, not to admit, and other health issues and mental health, all that stuff playing. But when you read that, what did you take from when you read through their letter?
No, it's exactly that. It's exactly what you're talking about. You know, our environment and what we put out, what we, you know, what we're surrounded by. And we've got to be very cognizant of that on a regular basis, you know, on a given Sunday, we need to just say, okay, how have I spent my day? And then hold ourselves accountable. But that ultimately goes back to, you know, when it comes to our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what actions during the course of our day are we consciously doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and just understanding that relationship of doing an act of worship and how that ties into iman. So, mm-hmm. That, you know, that's what I gathered from there. And definitely it was something that, you know, as you can say, a cry for help as well. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, inshallah.
Ameen. Look, I want to probably do an episode dedicated to this in the future, inshallah. But let's go back. So health, another part of health, look, exercise. You know, this is so important. So we get our nutrition right. First, we get our deen right? We get the deen right. We get our heart right, connected to the creator, the one and only. And then from there, holistic way of life, you know, we mentioned the ayah from the Quran. We mentioned the hadith about taking health serious before you lose it, you know, exercise. So what do we have to say about exercise, Shay? How has that helped you in your life? Are you, how many days a week do you exercise? What do you recommend for people who are just really, even some people, learning people, you just used to sitting in a cubicle in the chair, you know what I mean? You don't get out there and there's no movement in the life. And if you start, you don't move, you start dying, man. You start to get into, if you don't use it, as they say, you lose it.
Right. And that's literally it. If you don't use it, you lose it. So all the muscles in your body that it's important to use at some degree. Now, I mean, when we talk about working out, you know, it's not about, you know, pumping iron or screaming in the gym or, you know, working out till you're just totally, you can barely talk and breathe. It's just a matter of having some kind of movement with some level of resistance. Your body does not know, you know, subhanAllah, a 5 gallon water bottle from a 15 pound weight, or a person that you may be trying to move and maneuver during jujitsu and wrestling, right? Your body doesn't know and doesn't care. It's just a matter of, are you using particular muscles in a particular way for, you know, so that's what's most important. We talk about exercise. That's all it is. It's just movement with some kind of resistance. Now, depending on that level of resistance and the range of resistance, is where we can get the different results. So for, you know, people that, it depends on what you want. So a lot of people talk about, you know, I want to work out. Then first question is asked, okay, what exactly do you want? You know, so if we're talking about, you know, nutrition, that's the first thing that I always try to tell people is, like, okay, what are you eating? How are you sleeping? Because those are the three elements, right? It's you're eating, you're sleeping, and you're working out. You know, you really have to have the eating somewhat, be conscious of what you eat and understand the results of it, you know, fearing the punishment of it in this life and hopefully not in the next, right? So it's trying to eat clean, and eating clean means eating that which comes directly from the earth, as which we have talked about, it was being talked about. But really with exercise, it's a matter of having some kind of movement with resistance, particularly if you can have it around 3 to 4 days a week, depending on the exercise in and of itself. And this is something that is highly recommended, hopefully something a little every day from some kind of movement. And movement, I'm not talking about, you know, with some weights. I'm talking about a brisk walk in the morning. you know, a brisk walk in the evening. Now with fasting, particularly having that walk in the morning before Fajr, as soon as you wake up, you know, studies have shown that there's a 200% fat loss ratio when one walks in the morning on an empty stomach, you know, before they do anything. And then walking before you break your fast as well. Cardio is just some, you know, movements that increase the heart rate while fasting has shown to have tremendous benefits as well. So, I mean, that's a whole, you know, mashallah, chapter in and of itself. But, you know, really, really with exercise, it's a matter of having some kind of movement with some kind of resistance ultimately to have quote unquote gains. And I mean, many benefits from your heart health to secretion of hormones that are beneficial, such as what they call the human growth hormone, which is secreted from the pituitary gland. You know, with weight training and adding some resistance can help that secretion. Fasting in itself helps that secretion. And I think it's going to be talked about, inshallah, has been talked about, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala.
There was a friend of mine, Mike Lukovich. He's in his 80s. And I was asking him, I said, what do you do to keep in good health, right? And he says, okay, he's got his own vegetable garden. He has a garden. And then what he does for exercise, when he'll run, when he'll go get his mail from the mailbox, he sprints at his old age. So that gets the heart rate going, right? He'll sprint. That's that resistance training he does. Mm-hmm. And, these are some life hacks that I got from him. But like you said, you can look good. That's one thing from the outside, but the body can be deteriorating from inside. So it has to be built on the foundation of good food, good health. We always say eat real food, avoid fake food, the food that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, the Taibat food. And, exercise, have movement, like you just said, so important to living a holistic life. And we're here with Dr. Madiha Said. So when we talk about doctors, we're not just making stuff up our own. We're to a doctor here also. Many out there like this who are on that same wavelength. We got to get others more motivated, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. Wow, subhanallah, that was mind-blowing. That was amazing. Jazakallah khair both for your time. And I am so thankful and honored that Allah brought you guys, you know, here, and we can, subhanallah, really educate and empower the Muslim ummah to start with just little itty-bitty steps. And I love those steps that Brother Eddie, that you said, just like get rid of the fake food. Just start, you know, reading yourself, educating yourself. You know, it's really powerful to try to we can just start with these basic things, right?
Also add in, I loved the last thing you said, Brother Eddie, about the vegetable garden. I'm a huge fan of gardening. And I'm sure you guys probably also know about the blue zones, right? Blue zones are the areas of the world where people live to be over 100. And, you know, they have all these characteristics in common of like good community, sociability, eating food that they grow, and less emphasis on materialism and, you know, super stressed out life. And, you know, these are all teachings that we have from Islam anyway. And I think, wow, you know, we can really edit our lives down, and that would probably bring down stress quite a bit. And simplify things and then really focus on what's truly important.
Absolutely. And actually have time to exercise that we think that we don't have time for.
Right. Right. And, you know, yeah. I love that. Then the guy who was running to his mailbox, I think it was. I mean, that's awesome. It doesn't have to be like.
Yeah. He's in his 80s. Yes.
Yeah. It doesn't have to be going to the gym, signing up for, you know, people sometimes I think we make things more complicated for ourselves sometimes.
Exactly.
Right. Like, gardening is I think it's a mental therapy for me, but when I actually get in to do it, it's like, it's physical work.
Exercise right there, just gardening, man.
That's
a lot of exhaustion. It's a lot of work.
Yeah. But you've got fresh air.
The earth also is so
amazing. Oh, yeah.
That grounding going on, touching
the earth. And increasing the microbiome, like the diversity of the microbiome.
Yes. I mean, we've got a problem in our stores, right? We don't, everybody wants perfect vegetables and fruit, but most places you go in the world, I mean, when I was living in Turkey, I had to like wash things many, many times to get the dirt off, but that's okay. You know, like you get some of that biome, that's fine. You're not going to die from that. It's, you know, it just feels more real anyway. You know, that it's coming from right from the farm, and you know, exactly.
Yeah. No, it's beautiful. I mean, SubhanAllah, you mentioned gardening. I hope you'll have something in the future, a session just on that. I mean, how I connect to the Deen of Islam. I mean, for children, you know, my mother used to garden. Mm-hmm. And we're trying to garden now. I mean, we have the mint leaves that grow, but, you know, there's mm-hmm. nothing like when a child puts the seed in and then sees a couple of weeks later a tomato grow, and then they cut that tomato and then they eat mm-hmm. it, and they see how with the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with just their hard work itself, how subhanAllah it brings something organic and that's beneficial to them. And then the process just goes on and on. You know,
they will eat it. I've done as when I was a teacher, I had a curriculum that was pretty open. I could do what I wanted with it. And subhanAllah, it was an awesome experience because what I really wanted was the kids to be outside in nature. And so gave them all the plastic cups, some seeds, and they were so excited for the longest time, watching everything grow. And then what happens after that? Well, they want to eat that fruit that they grew or that tomato. And then they, you know, it becomes part of their diet because they invested in it, you know. Exactly. And then they get to see the miracle of something that grows from just a seed and sun and wind and Allahu Akbar. You know, that's the stuff that I think the lessons are so packed in there, but the actual doing of it is so simple.
Awesome.
Exactly.
Well, jazakallah khair, Brother Eddie and Sheikh Abdullah Duro, for your time today. I can't wait to continue this conversation again, inshallah, in another seminar. Later, inshallah.
I think we have a lot more to talk about. This is wonderful. Thank you guys so much.
Jazakallah.
So it's time to go?
Yeah. I mean, you can stay. You want to join the group?
Man, I could talk about this all day.
I think we're all like that in that camp, right?
I've gathered everybody, alhamdulillah, Sister Lubna coming on next, alhamdulillah, with Dr. Ahmed and Sister Jill. I mean, all of us, I feel like that's why I wanted to gather everybody together. We can talk about this all day because, subhanAllah, we've reaped the benefit of this tayyib lifestyle and we want to spread the word. So jazakallah khair for all your time today, inshallah, and we'll continue this conversation again, inshallah, another time.
Thank you for sharing your wisdom with everybody, and let's make it a point to do something again. And I like the gardening idea. Maybe exactly. I'm serious. I love it. A lot of my readers are asked, I post a lot of pictures of flowers and things, and I think, well, maybe people think that's boring, but I get a lot of people asking, like, please do more of that. They love it. Mm-hmm. So it's something earthy. It's on our fitra, right?
We
really need that kind of thing, that reconnection. So let's regroup, and maybe after Eid, inshallah, we can talk about something to do.
Inshallah.
That's a great idea. Getting out of the concrete jungle, as I call it. Nature, that's how it connects you with Allah.
Yes.
Thank you, Dr. Madiha Say, for hosting this. You, sister, thank you so much. And Sheikh, really nice to see you. Hopefully we see each other again soon in person.
Inshallah. Thank you so much.
Pleasure.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you guys.